So the 12 days of Christmas have come and gone. The St. Benet's tree has been packed away for another year. And maybe at home your decorations are either back in the loft or at least on their way back to their cupboard or wherever it is. Question we could ask though is, what difference has Christmas 2016 made for us? I guess we may have had an opportunity to catch up with family, to see friends once more. Maybe we're familiar with an extra box set or two now. The waistline may have expanded just a little, and we may, of course, be a little poorer after the festive season. Well, today's passage shows us that if our life hasn't been turned around and completely transformed, then we haven't understood Christmas. We've yet to grasp the difference that the coming of Jesus makes. You'll remember in our Advent series here at St. Benet's, we looked at the opening birth narrative of Matthew's Gospel. Our plan now is to continue. Where does Matthew go after that, as he tells us about the life and times of Jesus? We started to do that last week, so do listen in online if you missed it. But now, today's instalment comes from the beginning of Matthew chapter 3. We're on page 975. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 3, and we'll begin to read at the first verse. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, when he said, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.' Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not presume to say to yourselves, "We have Abraham as our father." For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." Our passage begins in a slightly surprising way, because in the opening two chapters, Matthew has been driving our focus onto Jesus. Pay attention to him. And yet, as chapter 3 opens, we expect maybe to hear the adult life of Jesus, but instead our attention is diverted to John the Baptist. Jesus actually doesn't appear at all, does he, in this passage? But John has a very important role to play, because he's preparing the way for the one who is to follow. John's a preacher, and his message can be summarized very succinctly, even in one word. That first word recorded in verse 2, repent. Now those words repent and repentance you'll see appear throughout our passage, and yet that word repentance is not now, I think, heard as often as it once was, and maybe many people wouldn't actually be too sure what it means. But repentance is vital for anyone who would be a follower of Christ. So we need to be clear on what this means. And this passage shows us. First of all, repent because the King is coming. The King is coming. Verse 2, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, is approaching, says John. And why is that? Well, for the obvious reason. The King himself is on the way. And of course, John is here making a claim about Jesus, one we've seen in Matthew's Gospel so far. Do you remember the very first verse told us that Jesus was the Christ, the long-awaited King promised in the Scriptures? And that explains verse 3. when John says, "For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the ways of the Lord, make his path straight.'" Now remember Isaiah writing 700 years before Christ, speaking of when God would intervene in the world to put things right. And already Matthew has quoted Isaiah a few times. You could probably remember them. Do you remember? God would intervene astoundingly through the child born of a virgin, who would be Emmanuel, God with us. And now here, later in Isaiah, God is saying that this is how the world should respond at the coming of the Lord himself. Prepare the way for the Lord. Jesus himself is the Lord God. Make the way ready. I wonder, was one of those series you might have watched over the break, the Netflix series, The Crown? Wherever the Queen is about to go, careful and detailed preparations are made for her arrival. I remember growing up in Holywell, Princess Di came to visit, eagerly anticipated for months, and you could tell clearly the route she was going to take, because along that route all the pavements and the curbs were dug up and completely redone. Royalty is coming, jump to it. Well, how much more if the coming king is the Lord God himself, the creator, king of all. We're then told about John's eccentric dress sense in verse 4, camel's hair, his alternative eating habits, locusts and wild honey. We might smile at that, but actually what they do is mark him out as a prophet from God. So God again is intervening with a message. And the message, in summary, if you like, comes in verse 11. "I baptize you with water for repentance," says John, "but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry." Now, John drew a huge crowd. Easy for us to miss this. The details Matthew gives us means he may well have been the most sought-after preacher for centuries. And yet, John was well aware, and here he is quick to point out, the one who mattered was the one to come after him. The great John considered himself not even worthy of performing the most menial of tasks for the greater Jesus. So here's the first thing it is to repent, to recognize that Jesus is king. And not just in a tick box exercise, if you like, to say, yes, I can see that Jesus is the long-awaited Christ. No, rather it's to say, he's my king, a king who has authority over me. Therefore, I'm, if you like, not king. I can't choose and decide anymore. I'm under his authority. I am Jesus' loyal subject. And that's a great place to be because he's such a great king, the Lord God himself. I wonder, however long we've been Christian, are we still conscious of how great Jesus is and our unworthiness in comparison? And I guess it'll be shown, just think this last week, who did we want to make much of? Who did we want others to think was great? Were we like John, pointing others to Jesus in every way that we could? Or were we still really trying to impress ourselves? Well, we'll repent because the King is coming. Next, repent whoever you are. So we've seen crowds flock to John from Jerusalem, Judea and beyond. And we know a crowd draws a crowd. And here we have particular visitors highlighted for us. Now, when we have visitors here to St. Bennet's, of course, it's very important that we give them a warm welcome, make them feel at home. It seems John the Baptist didn't quite get that memo. Look down to verse 7. "When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?'" The point is, there are always those who think they don't need Jesus. And I guess today that would describe much of the world out there. They'd happily say that Jesus is not for them. But all too often, it's the religious, those regularly in church, even the religious leaders who fall into this category. They like the church, they like the singing, they like the readings. But in the end, when it comes to admitting a need for Jesus, well, surely that's talking about other people. Repentance is not needed for them, if you like, it's below them. And so John here is trying to shock them, isn't he, out of their complacency with his careful choice of words. And the particular picture in mind with these vipers is the way snakes might make a home in a pile of wood. And of course, if that wood catches fire or someone sets fire to it, what will happen? The snakes will scurry out fast. And John is here making it plain that these religious leaders are not exempt from the danger of the wrath to come. They too must, along with everyone else, as we read on to verse 8, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And that sentence tells us more about repentance. It changes us. It leads our lives to bear fruit, which in keeping with this repentance. That is, again, it's not just ticking the box that Jesus is king, but as I realise that, it starts to change me right down to the control centre of my life. It means that we will listen to the king, will heed his warnings, follow his instructions, obey his command. We don't just come to, say, Matthew's gospel, listen in, and if a particular sentence strikes us, we say, oh, that's inspiring, I'll try and remember that. No, we repent. What the king says goes. If you like, he gives us our marching orders, and we are to do it yesterday. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. So here's a question for all of us. How is your life different because you know Jesus as king? Obviously, this is far more than where we find ourselves on a Sunday morning. More fundamentally, our lifestyle, how we treat and talk with others, how we handle money, our relationships, all the way to what drives us deep down. Could we say that our lives are bearing fruit in keeping with repentance? Now, who knows, maybe these Pharisees and Sadducees are still thinking it's not for them. Well, John knows what they are assuming. So listen to what he says in verse 9. Do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. It's not hard, I don't think, to find a reason why wholehearted repentance doesn't apply to me. Maybe we're involved in church activities. Maybe the kind of family we've grown up in. Maybe our past or present Christian service. Well, John's message to these religious leaders is God can raise up people for his family from wherever he chooses, even from stones like this. He's warning them not to be presumptuous. Don't look to your Christian pedigree, if you like, or your CV. There is no way into God's family apart from repentance. So we ask ourselves, are we repenting? I guess it must be that if we're not sure we're repenting, if this isn't something that we think about very often, in the various decisions of everyday life, we rarely think what Jesus would have us do, say, and think, then here's a warning for us to urgently listen and to repent, because we must repent whoever we are. And then thirdly, repent urgently. Listen again to what John said to those Pharisees and Sadducees at the end of verse 7. He says, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? The Bible throughout, isn't it, is playing that God is rightly angry. He can't stand how humanity has turned against him, and he will bring justice. But in his patience, God didn't execute that justice immediately. All the way through the Old Testament, God is waiting. He delayed, wanting people to turn back to him. But now we're told, not for much longer. Verse 10, even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I wonder, does that language shock us? I think it's meant to jolt us awake. It's telling us repentance, turning back to God, is no optional extra. It's not something we do as and when we feel like it. There is a fire into which every tree that does not bear fruit will be thrown. And now, with the coming of King Jesus, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Jesus will bring this judgment of God. Well, what does that mean? What does it look like? John tells us more in verse 12 about Jesus the judge. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So it's harvest time, but not all that finds its way into the threshing floor is worth keeping. So Jesus has that winnowing fork in his hand. That is the fork that picks everything up, throws it into the air, and then the lighter chaff is separated from the heavier grains. And what happens to the chaff? End of verse 12. He will burn with unquenchable fire. We have to ask ourselves, do we actually believe what we are told here? Everything counts against us. You can even think of the Christmas cards we received. Think of the scenes, the calm of that starry night, the hillside outside Bethlehem, or the warm glow gathered around the manger. Nothing wrong with those pictures, but there are certain biblical images we rarely see on such cards. And yet in Christmas cards, there's often a Bible verse, isn't there, printed. A popular one is Matthew 1:21. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. But that does raise the obvious question, as you would be reading Matthew's gospel. Well, what then does Jesus save us from? What does that mean? And the answer comes as you read on here in chapter 3. The wrath to come. The burning with unquenchable fire. I take it we'd rather not think about this. But the words here do wake us up, don't they, to the seriousness of turning away from God. They warn us of this urgent need to repent, to turn back to Jesus as King. It would be remiss of me not to say that if we have never done that, do that today. But if we have repented, and we are repenting, well, look again at verse 12. There's not only the chaff there, but the wheat, which Jesus has come to gather into the barn. That's why he's come into the world, to rescue from this wrath to come, so that all who turn to him, he will keep safe now and forever. Okay, so Christmas is over. But for many, that means Jesus is left behind, if you like, at the manger. Life carries on as usual, which means with them in charge as king. But for those who truly did meet with Jesus over Christmas, life will never be the same again. It's all turned upside down because we've repented. Our concern now in all of life is to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And so this prepares us, doesn't it, for what we should expect now as we read on in Matthew's gospel. What Jesus says will lead to life change. Worth us being aware of that as we come in on a Sunday morning. We might leave this building with our thinking challenged. We realise our attitude must change. In fact, we may have to do something or not do something because of what Jesus asks of us. But we'll do it. We'll repent. Because we know Jesus is the King, repentance is for all, whoever you are, and because repentance is urgent. Let's pray together as we close. Our Father, we do praise you that Jesus is the King you promised. Thank you that he came to rescue. Pray that as we see that again, would we gladly and urgently repent, turn to Jesus as the King that he is, and live in the light of all that he says to us. And we ask it for his name's sake. Amen.